see everybody else. So I feel weird on the side, so. Well, if you have your Bibles, make an alternative to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Moms and dads, if you want to turn there as well, we can do that. Chapter 5. Start our reading in verse 11. See if you have your Bible. I just want to read chapter 5 and start at verse 11 and read through verse 16. Let's carefully gossip. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salt again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, today we're going to be talking about loving our neighbor. And I want to talk to you a little bit about loving your neighbor. And I want to talk to you a little bit about what we expect when we try to love our neighbor. I want to talk to you about what our response ought to be. And I want to talk to you a little bit in closing about how we ought to function in the world as people who offer this kind of response. So let me begin by talking to you about what we can expect. There are people in this world that you may notice by now, and I'm sorry if you encountered people already that don't love Jesus the way you and your family love Jesus. But you will meet people like that along the way. Jesus tells us that in Sermon on the Mount. And you know, the thing that we have to do when we read the Gospel of Matthew is remember that we met people like this already. We met people who love the Messiah, who expect his coming, who helped in his coming, and they were treated badly by those who did not love the Messiah. Those who do not love Jesus. And so, for instance, you remember the Magi. The Magi talked to Herod, and Herod said, when you find this Messiah, come and tell me I want to go worship him. Well, really, Herod wanted to kill the Messiah. You remember that. And so the Magi had to depart and go home a different way. How about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus? In a dream, he was warned to flee. And so he took his wife and the Messiah, and he fled. How about John the Baptist early on in Matthew's Gospel, before we come to the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the verses that tells us that John was in prison for his preaching. And remember, his preaching had to do with the Messiah. He was proclaiming the Messiah to come. And so we already encounter people in the gospel who suffer because they love Jesus. And Jesus tells us that's not going to be different for you. You're going to meet people who do not love me. And as a result, they won't love you. And so I want to talk to you for just a minute about how we respond to that sort of thing. Because it's important, and I think especially it's important for young people to remember the things that I'm going to say at this point and hereafter. I want you, first of all, to remember that it's not about you. It's about Jesus. He says that we will suffer because people don't love him. Now, you and I both know that that's not always the reason people give when they treat us badly. Sometimes they turn it into something about the clothes we wear, or the haircut we have, or the way we say something, the way we talk. But I believe it's about Jesus, it's not about us, it's not about our clothes, it's not about our hair, it's not about where we live. It's about Jesus. And I think it's really important for us to remember that. It's important for us to remember that because when we remember that it's about Jesus, it's easy for us to handle some of the things that are said oftentimes to us about us. I want you to remember a second thing. I want you to remember that you're not alone. Sometimes it feels, especially when you're a young person, that you're the only one experiencing the thing that you're experiencing at this present time. And I want you to know something. You're not alone. Your parents probably tell you that all the time, and you say, I am the only one. And you're not the only one. In fact, Jesus tells us in this very passage, do you remember what he says? He says that if you suffer for me, you suffer in the way that the prophets before you suffered for me. So you're not alone. It's not like you're the only one. But then there's something else that he says. He says that you will receive a reward. The Heavenly Father, who knows how to give good gifts, will reward you when you live in such a way that is pleasing to him because of what he's done in your life through the Lord Jesus. He says, when you've gone through this life, you will receive a reward. Now, you know, that's not just anything he's talking about, the reward that will come eventually. Either when Jesus returns or when we die and go to the glory. But there's something else that I want you to remember. The psalmist says, I would have fainted had I not seen goodness, your goodness in the land of the living. And Jesus says that he wants us to experience the fullness of joy now. And so there are some wonderful things, reward-like things that we experience in this life when we love Jesus. They're a bit of a foretaste of what is to come. It's sort of like when mom prepares that cinnamon roll. Oh, put a bit of on that cinnamon roll. Sort of like mom preparing that cinnamon roll and lets you taste a little bit of the icing. It's a foretaste of something better than to come. And so the reward is waiting, says Jesus. But I want to talk to you also about how we should function in this world. Because Jesus says that we ought to do two things. He says we ought to be salty, and he said we ought to be lights. Now that is, I want you to know that these are some of the most interesting statements in the entire Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to think about something with me that's here. If you have your Bibles, you can walk along with me through it. And I'm simply going to ask, what is meant by salt? What does it mean that we are supposed to be salty? Well, some people, you might hear, say something like this. Well, salt is a preservative, and so, you know, Christians sort of left it into the world of function as a preservative for the world, or something like that, or, we're a purifying agent, and salt is a purifying agent. But I'd like to know something that sort of causes those kinds of interpretations to alter a bit. And here's why. If you have your Bible open, you can look at verse 13. And that phrase, it may be different in your Bible, but in my Bible, it has become tasteless. Now, that is the word for foolish. That's the word for foolish. And so literally, it would be if the salt becomes foolish. Now, how does salt become foolish? I don't know. How do we understand this then? Well, I think we understand it best when we understand that the old rabbis used to use salt as a way of talking about wisdom. So when Paul talks about let your conversations be seasoned with grace, salt means grace and wisdom. So if that's the case, then we might read this verse something like this. We might read it, you are the salt or the wisdom of the world, but if your salt or your wisdom becomes foolish, how can it be made wise or salty again? I think that's a way to understand it. Now, when we understand it that way, what would he be talking about? Well, I think he's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. The wisdom of God, Paul says, is the gospel of the kingdom. So what he's telling us is, don't lose hold of the gospel. Stay wise in the wisdom of God. And what is the wisdom of God? It's the wisdom of the gospel itself. But then, and this is what I can say to you, if the gospel is in you, if the righteousness of Jesus Christ is in you, then what will you do? Well, you'll let your light shine. And what does Jesus tell us? Light is what he explains that to us. He tells us it's our great works. So if we have the wisdom of the gospel in us, if, in other words, we have been united with Jesus and his righteousness is our righteousness, then that will work itself out in our lives with the good works. Our light will shine. Now, what's the good works he's talking about? Well, you know, we can start by saying all the things that we find in the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to know something else that he said, something that we need to be really careful about. He said, remember this. He said, if you don't, he's let me ask you a question. How many of you at home turn on the light and rather like it and throw it over the light? Did you do that? Yeah, I don't know how right it looks because you're trying to write it. Yeah, don't do that. Right? Don't light a lamp and throw a light over it. That's what Jesus says. You don't do that. And what he's saying is this, at least in part, you might be tempted to hide your good works for Jesus. Because sometimes, remember, the world can be mean to us when they find out we love Jesus. And when we're tempted to do that, I want to tell you one thing that we need to remember to do. We need to remember what we've already learned, and that is that God, the Father, loves us, is our primary audience. And we need to not look at them and what they're saying. We need to not look at other little boys and girls and what they're saying. And we need to look primarily at God, the Father, and ask, what is it that he wants me to do? And when we remember that, we'll not only love God, but we'll also love our neighbor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for this time that we have. Bless us, Lord. Cause us to be salty, wise. Help us never be foolish again. Father, bless the good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. Let them shine into our head that they might give glory to you. Father, thank you. Thank you for these littlest of disciples. Father, thank you that the foxes have a new little disciple in their home. Thank you that you kept mom and baby safe. That you gave a good delivery. Lord, bless your name as a result. Thank you. Praise you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.